This morning we're going to finish off this series on fan into flame. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says this. We're going to just read two verses from verse 6 to verse 8. So Paul's writing to Timothy. We started this series off looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And now we come into chapter 4 and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Hereforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." Amen. And so we started this series off, friends, about 3 months ago on the same letter, the second letter of Timothy, where Paul is writing. Can you turn me down a little bit, please? Writing to Timothy, and he is encouraging him as a young man to stir up the gifts that are in him. You remember that? No one remembers that. Okay, let me start again. We started this series 3 months ago from chapter 1, where Paul's writing to Timothy as a young man, encouraging him to stir up the gifts within him. How many of you remember that? Thank you. Wonderful. And Paul, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He knew that his death was imminent. He was about to be executed. The historians tell us he was probably executed under Nero. And he knew he was going to meet the Lord. And this was his last letter, 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He's handing over some of the work of God to him. And he's telling this young man who had... he had some natural weaknesses. He wasn't your front row forward of the Springboks, Timothy. He was a weak kind of guy. He had natural weaknesses, and he's a timid guy. And Paul is encouraging him to stir up the gifts that God has put into his life and to look to God for ongoing empowering of the Holy Spirit in his life, because we concluded that the empowering of the Holy Spirit is the best thing for our weaknesses. Amen. And so he says to Timothy, keep stirring up these gifts that God has put within you. And we also saw that that's what it means for us to be a Spirit-filled church. We want to be a church where we're constantly stirring up the gifts of the Spirit. We're operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Last week I spoke about tongues and prophecy and the importance of those gifts as well, where God has given us these spiritual gifts. It says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Say each one. That means to each one of us. God has given something. He's given gifts. He's given talents to bless others, both within the church, and we showed you last week, outside the church as well, in the marketplace as well. And these gifts are not just to hold ground, but they're to take ground for Jesus. They're to extend the kingdom of God. They're weapons God has given us to extend the rule of God in our city. And we all have natural gifts, and we all have spiritual gifts. Okay? So, in my life, I've had the gift of leadership before I was even saved. I led the rebellion in the nursery school. I was the little guy that led the rebellion in the nursery school. I was the guy that caused the most trouble for nursery school teachers. It was me. And I nearly got expelled in high school for all sorts of things. Because, what was it? It was a leadership gift that had backfired. Then God got hold of me and he kind of channeled it in the right direction. But you can have a natural gift in your life even before you're saved, because of the grace of God. Then God gets hold of you and he kind of turns it around and starts using it for the glory of God. Amen. And so, we were talking about that last week as well, that each one has been given a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit. And through this series, we've been praying for people. Up front here, last week, we prayed for the folk in the Connect course. A number of them were baptized in the Spirit. God touched them as well. It's all part of being a Spirit-filled church. Hallelujah. Spirit-filled church, a church that's open to the presence and the power of God. It's very, very important. And so as I come to the end of this series on spiritual gifts, I want to talk to you this morning about rewards. Because it all makes sense when we realize that if we use the gifts and the talents that God has given us, God is going to reward us. Can you say amen? There are rewards in this life, but there also, most of the rewards are in the life to come. And now here's Paul at the end of his life. He's handed over the work to Timothy. He's run the race. He's fought the fight. He's kept the faith. He's not been disqualified. He knew from athletic competitions that the victor received a public crown. He knew that. In Rome, they used to have athletics competitions, and he knew that when you ran these races, you would get a medal, you get a wreath, you get a crown. But he was living for eternal reward from the Lord, a crown that would never fade away. Hallelujah. In this box here, I kept it for my grandchildren, maybe my great-great-grandchildren. These are all, when I was a younger man, I used to run a lot of road races. And these are all my medals that I kept, not because I won them, but because I managed to finish them. And some of them are from the Midmar Mile, which Rob Evans got me into when I arrived here, and various other races. This is my box of medals. If you'd like to, I'll show them to you afterwards. And these medals you get, these are tokens, awards you get when you finish a race, whether it's the Doozy, whether it's the Midmar Mile. Most of them were run in the Cape when I used to live in the Cape as well. And I've kept them so that when you visit me, I can show you my medals. But I'm just joking. But Paul had this idea that when you ran a race, at the end of the race, there were these rewards. And he knew by revelation that his life was soon going to be at an end. And he was expecting, listen carefully to this, he was expecting to be visibly rewarded by Jesus himself. In verse 7 he says, the Lord will award to me. Your level in heaven, your level of godliness and your level of serving God reached on earth will become visible to everybody. And Paul's getting ready for his journey to glory. And we will all do the same. Not at the end of your life. You don't die at the end of your life. You die at the end of the beginning of your life. And we will all follow Paul one day. Because this life on earth is just the cover page of your life, which I'll show you this morning. And Paul has persevered without being disqualified, and he's now expecting to be visibly rewarded one day when he meets Jesus face to face. And friends, we're all in this race together. What I want to do this morning in this message, I want to motivate you to run this race for Christ. We've all been called into this race that Paul ran, this race that Timothy ran, the race that Jesus ran. We've all been given a lane to run in. And this morning, I want to motivate you to run this race and to run it for reward. Hallelujah. To run it for reward. And most of our rewards, some will be in this life, but most will be in the life to come. Bruce Wilkinson, in his excellent little book on rewards, he says, I'll never forget hearing the story in graduate school of a missionary couple from Great Britain who spent a lifetime serving God in some far corner of the earth. And then after 40 years, they wrote to their supporters that they were coming home and they sailed for England. And when they laid their eyes on the country's coastline for the first time in decades, the man said to his wife, I wonder if anyone will be here to welcome us home. As the ship sailed into Plymouth Harbor, the elderly couple stood on the upper deck of the ocean liner holding hands. Then to their surprise and pleasure, they saw that throngs of people crowded the dock, pointing in their direction and cheering. A band was playing, and a man held up a banner that read, Welcome home, we're proud of you. The husband was deeply moved. He said, isn't this wonderful? The wife laughed happily, and they decided to go and get their luggage and get ready. But as they came onto the gangplank to leave the boat, their hearts pounding with anticipation, they were taken aback. The crowd had disappeared. And soon it became clear what had happened. The huge welcome was not for them, but for a politician that was returning from some foreign journey he'd been on. In fact, there was no one to greet them at all. The husband couldn't hide his disappointment. After a lifetime of service, this isn't much of a welcome home. His wife took his arm, as good wives do. She said, come along, sweetheart. She said softly, this is just England. We're not home yet. And friends, you'll find that Paul and Jesus and many of the other New Testament writers, they lived with this great awareness of current challenges, which we'll see when we look at facing the giants, but also alongside great reward one day. And some rewards will come in this life. There are blessings in this life. Jesus will bless you and he'll bless us and answer prayer. But most of our reward is in the life to come. Hallelujah. And the Spirit in us now is a deposit and a foretaste of the great outpouring we will receive one day when we're clothed with glory. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, inheritance, reward under the law required obedience to the law, but under the New Testament, obedience to the Holy Spirit. And friends, we need such a sense of destiny today. We need Christians in the past. They lived for reward. They lived with a sense of destiny. Paul did. Others did as well. It's not just about attending church or waiting to go to heaven, but living for reward. Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves will break in. South Africans know that verse very well. We know that verse. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your heart follows your treasure, the things you're really devoted to. And so, friends, our reward is not heaven. Our reward is not heaven. Our reward is treasure in heaven. If you're a Christian, we will all get to heaven. It's guaranteed. You will not lose your salvation. You'll get to heaven. Our reward is not heaven itself. It's what happens in heaven. So I want to just open this up this morning briefly. And I want to just make a few points on this great subject. Firstly, I want to encourage you to use the gifts and talents that God has given you. And you will be greatly rewarded. And this is my exhortation at the end of this Fan Into Flame series, is to serve God. Use the gifts he's given you. It's a major theme in the New Testament. And once you begin to see rewards, you begin to see it everywhere. We believe in this church in eternal salvation. We've got a salvation that's eternal and it cannot be lost. And most of the warnings in the Bible are not to do with losing your salvation. They're to do with losing your rewards. So I want to, this morning, I want to stir you to take action and to achieve things for God. If you're a young person here today, use your life to serve God, to make a difference, and you'll be greatly rewarded. You've been given something from God. We all have gifts, talents, resources that God expects you to use. It may be giftedness, it may be your intellect, it may be money. What I could do with a lot of money. Connections, people skills, you're just good with people. Like my grandson, Jack. Speaking ability, spiritual gifts, natural gifts, a stable upbringing. That's a great gift, you know that. A good education, a house, a car. You got a car? Lovely. Your health, friends with influence, your position in society, your passport. God can use those things. Bruce Wilkinson says, simple decisions such as how you spend your time and your money will become great opportunities of future promise. Begin to live today with unshakable certainty that everything you do today matters forever. And so in 2 Corinthians, this is, it's right through Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this. So be of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So we walk by faith, not by sight. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Writing to Christians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. Your salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. You can't make it happen. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has got assignments for us to do, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're not just working for God, but we're working with God as well. And we're working for reward. We're working for reward. Jesus worked for reward. Paul worked for reward. It's not being unspiritual. Rewards are received by faith and patience, by overcoming sin, by serving God in obedience, by suffering with Christ and believing His promises. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a strange little scripture. Verse 41. And Paul is talking about the resurrection body. And he's talking about different kinds of heavenly bodies and stars and earthly bodies. And then he says in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What that means is that just as stars differ from other stars in brightness and in glory, so one day with the resurrection, Christians will shine in different, there'll be variations in glory depending on how we've lived and served God. Michael Eaton says there's more in 1 Corinthians 41 than meets the eye. It indicates variations in glory. And the Bible has some mysterious and some wonderful things to say about reward. Jesus tells us that there are two keys that determine everything about eternity. Number one, the first key is faith, where you believe in Christ, which is a gift, and it determines where you spend eternity. The first is a gift of faith. When you believe in Jesus, it determines where you spend eternity. And you'll spend eternity with Jesus. Hallelujah. But the second is your life. Your life unlocks the door to reward and determines how you will spend eternity. In fact, Jesus said most of what happens to you happens after your physical death. And so if I can draw it on the board for you, if this dot represents your life on earth, and there's a line, and I should carry on drawing right around the room. There's a line that so this is earth, the dot, and this is eternity. What you do in the dot determines what happens here. What you do in the dot determines this as well. You will get to heaven, but it'll determine things in heaven. And God will mostly repay you for the good works you've done after you are dead. Most of your reward will come after you die. And friends, this is a massive antidote to the prosperity gospel that's sweeping Africa. Health and wealth, name it and claim it. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Seek ye first the things of this world, cars and money and blessings. And the kingdom of God will be added as well. All glory, shaken down, pressed together. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you say amen? Do I see that hand? Hallelujah. We have more and more churches today that are focusing on what's happening now. And you're not blessed unless you're driving a Mercedes. And you're wearing a smart suit. And you call me Bishop Buerta. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. And yet God does bless us. But we mustn't just focus on the blessings and the power. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Because He says to us, my power is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes we have to go through sufferings. And the way to Pentecost and the way to power and glory is through Calvary. This classic Pentecostal teaching that says the cross is the pardon department and the resurrection is the power department. And the cross is stage one and the resurrection stage two, and we should all live in stage two. Let me tell you something, my friends. There's nothing more powerful than the cross. There's nothing more powerful than the cross. And Paul writes again and again, and he says, endurance and faithfulness and godliness under pressure is a great sign that the Spirit is at work in your life. Hallelujah. Not just signs and wonders and miracles, although we love those as well. It's the ability to persevere under pressure. It's the ability to stay married. It's the ability to smile at work when you feel like crying. It's the ability to give when your pockets are empty. It's the ability to come to church when you feel like going fishing. And so salvation is a gift, and rewards are achieved, and they can be lost as well. You won't lose what God has given you in salvation, but you can lose what He still wants to give you. Don't let sin and passivity make you lose your reward. In some mysterious way, on Judgment Day, Christians may lose something without losing their salvation. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, according to the grace given me, like a master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building. Let take care how you build, for no one can lay a foundation other than what which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you won't lose your salvation, but you may lose your rewards. And God doesn't want that to happen. And so in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, you remember the parable of the talents? Gave different talents and different abilities to his servant, and the master went away on a long journey, and then he came back again, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. One day, friends, Jesus will return. Hallelujah. And everything will make sense on that day when he returns, and it will be a great and terrible day. The whole world will know about Jesus returning, and we will look up with joy, and others will look up with amazement, and some with horror and fear. But Jesus will return, and there will be a personal encounter for each one of us. Jesus will meet with you and meet with me personally and talk to us about our lives and how we've lived. And the reward is not a big heavenly pension scheme. It's not a retirement annuity in heaven, but it's more responsibility in heaven. He says, come and I'll put you in charge of more things. I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. Come and enter into the kingdom prepared for you. And so we mustn't miss the intention of Jesus and substitute security for serving. The wicked servant who buried his talent wasn't just lazy. He didn't know his master. God wants us to take risks. He wants us to put what he's put in our hands to work. He's coming back for an investment. He wants us to multiply it. Hallelujah. And faith is spelt R-I-S-K, risk. We need to step out, and we need to serve God with the things He's given us. And even though there may be different degrees of reward, the joy of each person will be full and complete for eternity. Don't get the idea you'll be crying for the rest of eternity. No, we'll all be full of joy, because it's not just based on our rewards, it's based on being with Jesus. But as I draw to a close this morning, I want to encourage you to serve God. And you'll not be disappointed. To discover your gifts. To discover your talents. To make use of everything that God has given you. Every opportunity. Every resource. And multiply it for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And eagerly await for that day when He will come back. And you will meet with Him. And that, just to hear that sentence in Jesus, imagine Jesus saying that over your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine that? Imagine Jesus Himself saying that to you. So "Oh Lord, when did I do this for you? When did I do that?" He said, "Well, I watched you feed the hungry. I watched you serve. I watched you put your talents to work. I watched you through adversity. I watched you through suffering. I watched you through struggle. I was watching you. And I'm here to reward you." Hallelujah. Serve God with that mentality. Put your gifts to work. Multiply your gifts. Say, "Lord, when you gave me 100 rand, here's 100,000 rand back, as it were. Lord, I've multiplied the gifts that you've given me. And his name is then glorified." Hallelujah. And so, friends, as we come to a close of this Fan into Flame series, let me encourage you to have a different view of the gifts that God has given you and put them to use and serve God and to go for God and to take risks and to step out into through those doors after the service and as you go to work tomorrow morning, living for that reward, living for this, living to glorify Jesus. Can you imagine if everyone in this church had that mentality? Just serving God, going flat out for God, using my gifts, using my talents, using the resources that God has given you. Hallelujah. Let us run the race that is marked out for us, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And these great cloud of witnesses that have already finished their race, and they're waiting for us to finish. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. Kept his eyes on the Father, kept his eyes on obedient to God. And he ran his race, and he received great reward. He sat down at the right hand of the Father and received his reward. Hallelujah. And friends, there's great reward for us as well. Everything you do for God, every action you take, every person you touch, somehow, I don't know how it happens, but God will reward us. We need to live for that reward. We need to live for the resurrection. We need to live for these things. And in this life, if we get blessed along the way, that's fantastic. But most of the blessing will come after we die. Most of the blessing will come in the life to come. Amen? That's why I sometimes say to my wife, "I might not see much of you in heaven because you'll be so much closer to Jesus than I will." It's one of our jokes. She says, no, we'll be there together. Friends, we need that eternal perspective. We need to fan into flame the gifts. Not just that we feel good, because we're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for God. Doing it for him. Everything we have is for him. Is for him. We have the sense of destiny. We have the sense. We fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. We're living for God. We're living for that day. We're living for reward. We're not lazy. We're not unbelieving. We're living for God. We're living for that well done. I'm living for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You living for that today? Jesus say that to you? Well done. Well done, Nigel. Well done, John. Well done, Melinda. Well done, Meryl. Well done, Derek. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of the Lord. Receive your reward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God reward you. Let him bless you. And somehow, it will radiate out of you in the glory realm. One star differs from another star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. As we serve God, as we live our lives for him. And so fan into flame these gifts. Use them for God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah.